Revelation chapter 2, I want to read the first seven verses again as we begin this evening, pick up from where we left off this morning. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy work and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we pray as we consider this letter that was written so many years ago to a church there, and it's now Turkey, that we would learn from it and learn from what you told them and apply it to our hearts, and Lord, that you would use it to work in our lives tonight. Lord, we pray even as we preach and as we listen, you prepare our hearts for the Lord's table that we'll come before in just a little bit now. Ask your blessing now on our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a message that I always say have a like message like this, have a big front porch. Have a big front porch. That if you're into a house and it seems like they had a huge, huge front porch, and you walk and it seems you walk forever to get to the front door before you actually get in the house. But that's the way this house is. A long driveway, I guess you could say. Because everything this morning really was kind of introduction to the main thoughts. We talked about the church and where it came from, and Paul starting the church, and then Paul sending Timothy to go to the church and to deal with some problems, and Paul writing a letter to the church that to help and encourage him. And then some 45 years after the church was started, John, under the inspiration of God, sends this letter. And of course, we looked at this morning that the letter that John, it's not a letter that John wrote, it's a letter that God dictated to John. And we see there, and we talked about the angel of the church at Ephesus, and he that walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The angel, of course, is the pastor of the church. And the candlesticks represent the church. A lot of it in Revelation is imagery and things, but that he said, "I have a message specifically for you." Now, there are six other churches. He's going to get to those later on. And, you know, we sometimes kind of focus on what God is telling everybody else instead of what God's telling us. God has a message for the church. The church of Ephesus is a good church, good people. And he writes to them, and he has some commendation for them. In these first couple of verses, we see that he commends them. He says he commends them for their steadfastness. He says, "I know thy works." Did you ever do something and only the Lord knew about it? And you kind of felt a little bit like you wish maybe you get a little bit of credit for it at least? You know, but he says, "I know." There's a song, "Does Jesus care when you've tried and failed?" Jesus always cares. He always does. We don't always care like we should. But Jesus says, "I know. I know what's going on in your life. I know about your health issues. I know about your financial issues. I know about your family issues. I know when you're discouraged, and I know when you're encouraged. I know all about those things." Other people don't all say necessarily know. We don't show them on our face, and we shouldn't necessarily show all those things on our face. But he says, "I know." He says, "I know about your steadfastness, that you've just been faithful." And what a great testimony. He says, "I know about your separation. You can't bear them which are evil." That you took a stand. You said, you know what? There's good and there's wrong. There's sin and there's iniquity. And we need to separate ourselves. He says, not only that, but I know your labor. Your work, because you have labored. He says, for my name's sake has labored. He said, I know all about those things. But then we come to the nevertheless. Nevertheless is kind of like but. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Nevertheless. He says, all of this is true. Everything I've written in these first three verses, it's all true. But I need to turn your focus to another issue. All this is true. But you need to focus on something else. He says, I have somewhat against thee. Christ said, I have an issue with the church. The church as a whole. You know, this isn't about church politics or preferences or practices or people. But he says, I have somewhat against you. And you know what? If somebody had something against me, if I'd done something to offend someone, if I'd done something to offend Kirk Pickett, it's my job to make it right. It's my job to say, you know what? I'm sorry, I was wrong. We have trouble apologizing, admitting and apologizing, don't we, sometimes? I was school principal. I used to have apologizing lessons in my office. They'd send a student down for discipline, and I would spend time with them, and I said, now, you're going to go and apologize to your teacher. And they said, yes, Pastor Owen. What are you going to say? Sorry. I said, no, not just sorry. You're going to say, I'm sorry, Mrs. Bowler. I pulled Susie's pigtail and lied to you about it. Will you forgive me? And then we'd have practice. And we'd repeat that over and over about four or five times. I can still see, I could see from my window, from my desk, I could see out through, had a glass door there, I could see out through the door and see my secretary. And every time I started like this, she's bent over her computer going, because she knows what's going on. And we laugh about that in children, but boy, we as adults have a worse time than children sometimes. Jesus said, I've got a problem. I have somewhat against you. He says, thou hast left thy first love. He left. They didn't leave off going to church. They didn't leave off singing the songs. They didn't leave off teaching Sunday school. They didn't leave off coming to service and stand giving. They didn't leave off giving the offering. But, if you will, their heart attitude was different. It was a choice. Whether conscious or unconscious, it was a choice that the individuals in the church made. It was just not as exciting as it used to be. Some have defined this first love as honeymoon love. Oh my. I remember when we got married. We got married on January 19th. And I don't remember the year. 74? Four. You're lucky I remember the date. I forgot my wife's birthday this last year. Did I tell you that? January 28th. I had it circled on my calendar. Sarah called and said, what are you and Mom doing for her birthday? I said, I don't know. She says, well, it's today, you know. It's good to have children remind you. So, I think I made up for that. I knew I finally, 8 or 9 o'clock at night, I finally remembered. But I didn't remember, I was actually reminded. It's your fault, you just burdened me with all your problems so I can't remember. But, honeymoon love. We got married and we moved to Indiana to a little mobile home. It was 10 feet wide and I don't know, 45 or something feet long. It wasn't very big, but it was home and it was great and it was our first house and we loved it. And of course, January 19th, less than a month later, comes Valentine's Day. My first Valentine's Day. I was so excited. My first Valentine's Day being married. I was enrolled in college, and I went off to school that day, and I was thinking, Valentine's Day. I need to get my wife something really special for Valentine's Day. So I found a card, and I found a special gift. And I was so excited, and I went there and out to the door, and I said, honey, look what I got you for Valentine's Day, and gave her a brand new vacuum cleaner. Now some of you men say, is that a problem? She was very gracious, she really was. But I did learn from that experience. I learned that mostly for birthdays, Valentine's days, that things that plug in are not appropriate. I learned that. I'm still learning a lot of other things, but I learned that. But first love, honeymoon love. We were so excited. We didn't have anything. You know, we had that little trailer, and you know, you're young, you do foolish things, don't you? I had a good job. I was working as an iron worker. Back in 1974, I was making better than $10 an hour, which was big money back in those days. I quit that job to go to college. I moved to a different state and didn't have a job. But we were in love, so it didn't really matter. And of course, two can eat as cheap as one, right? No, that's not true either. And you can live on love. No, you're gonna lose a lot of weight. But you know, it didn't matter in those early years. It really didn't. But the sad thing is, even in marriage, we tend to take things for granted sometimes. And we tend to expect that things will always be the same when things change. Christ said to them, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. He said, I remember. And of course, he had perfect memory of all those individuals in the church when they got saved. You remember how excited they were about being saved. You remember how excited they were that now they have a home in heaven, that they have hope beyond this life. You remember how excited they were about being a Christian. They weren't afraid to tell anybody they were a Christian. Remember how excited they were about coming to church and being faithful. And like little Alex House, being faithful. And if there's anything going on in the church, I'm going to be there, preacher. But they hadn't necessarily stopped doing those things. But maybe it just got to be a little bit of work. You know, you can do right for God without being right with God. You know that? You can do right without being right. You can come out and you can come to church, you can stand up and sing the songs, and you can pray, and you can do everything and shake people's hands and smile, and know in your heart you're not right with God. But the opposite is true. If you are right with God, you can't help but doing right. If you're right with God, you can't help but doing right. We kind of focused, I'm afraid, so long on what we do to the exclusion of what we are. I remember as a teenager, we used to go to youth activities and youth rallies and stuff, and that was back in the dirty 60s and 70s and the days of the hippies and all those others. You can count on going to those things, and somebody would stand up and preach, and they would preach against long hair on men, short skirts on women, rock music, and drugs. Those were the four top. You can count on them. They're going to cover at least two or three of those every time you go to a meeting. And You know, men should wear their hair decent. Ladies should be modest. Men should be modest too. Certainly, music, we should be very careful about that. And certainly drugs and narcotics. All those things were true. But we didn't deal with the heart of the issue. Because if somebody's heart is right, then those four things are not going to be a problem. But we've kind of drugged that with us some 40 or some years in the future now. That we think that, well, I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this. Once we say, I have to, then what Christ said to the church at Ephesus is true of us. Wouldn't it be terrible to say, walk in the house and say, well, I'm home, there's my wife, she's standing in the kitchen, she's cooking supper, and I have to go over and hug her and kiss her. It's just something I have to do, it's my duty, I have to do it, and that's a horrible thing. Horrible thing to say. He says, somewhat against thee. He says, you've left your first love. We mentioned this morning, but I want to go back and look at it again. In verse 2, Christ said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them that are evil. He said, no, I know you do work and labor. Labor is working to the point of exhaustion. And your patience. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3 again. Go back there. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Let me just start and read verses 1 through 3. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be on you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. Notice what he remembers now. Here he says, I remember your work of faith. Because you're not just working, but it's a work of faith. You go and you go about and do things because of your trust in Christ. Not only that, your labor of love. John writes to the church in Ephesus and just says, your works and your labor. You labor and you work simply because what you've always done. But he writes to the church at Thessalonica, a much younger church here, and says, you labor. He says, you work to the point of exhaustion because you love Christ. And your patience of hope. We said that hope last year, we'd all patient, hope is a confident expectation, a definite outcome. Your patience of hope. But he tells the church at Ephesus, you're just being patient. What a difference in those two statements, in those two verses. The church at Ephesus was doing right, but they weren't being right. The church at Thessalonica, at least this point when Paul writes to them, was doing right and being right. Your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God the Father. You know, we cannot, as Christians, maintain separation. We should be separate, but neglect adoration. Let me say that again. We cannot maintain separation and neglect adoration. If we only say what we're separate from, we become a hypocrite. But if we adore our Lord and Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ, and love the things that He loves, and adore Him, then separation will be an easy thing for us. Because we'll love the things that He loves and not like the things He doesn't like. Labor is no substitute for love. Labor is no substitute for love. See, a husband can go out and he can work a job and labor for his wife and work 16 hours a day and make hundreds of thousands of dollars. But if his wife never sees any affection, it doesn't have much value. The same thing is true. And John is trying to tell the church here that you can go out and work and labor and do all these things and invest in all these things and see all these things accomplished, but if it's not from a heart of love, it just doesn't have a lot of value. Purity has little value without passion. Purity. It's kind of a word that's lost anymore. We don't hear it too much anymore. Purity without a passion. If we have purity without passion, we just kind of closeted ourselves off someplace and said we're not going to let anything near us. But without a passion for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it really has little purpose. Do you know what happened? It's the same danger that faces all Christians and churches. A cooling of spiritual love. We sing, "My Jesus, I love thee," but we really don't think a lot about it when we sing the words. A love for God is, maybe I shouldn't say replaced, but kind of influenced by an infatuation for the things of the world. Didn't John say, "Love not the world, neither the things in the world"? For all the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We say, "I love the Lord, but I like to flirt with the things of the world." That leads to compromise, spiritual corruption, and the loss of an effective testimony. I'm not saying the church at Ephesus was clear down that road, but there was a danger. And I'm not preaching this saying that this church is running down that road either. What I'm saying is there's a danger for us as individuals, and there's a danger for us as a church. If there's a danger in that first century church in Ephesus that had Paul start the church and Timothy pastor the church and Paul write a letter specifically to them, if there's a danger there, then can we not understand there's a danger here for us to become complacent? Love not the world. Verse 5, I'm just going to start that. I'm not going to. We'll get there. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." Winston Churchill said, and I think he was probably quoting someone else, "Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it." Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. It's a wise thought. But I think we can kind of paraphrase that and say, if we don't learn from the church at Ephesus, we have a danger of repeating their same mistakes. Stories told, I don't know if it's true or not. A church in the country that was a vibrant church and they were growing, they loved the Lord, they were singing, they were sending out missionaries and young fellows raised in that church, and he went away, was gone 30, 40 years. Came back to that community and said, "I want to go visit that church." He said, "I remember," he says, Remember growing up, on the side of that church building, they'd put on letters, like something like this. Where there is no vision, the people perish. A great thought. Let me say, where there is no passion, the people perish too. No passion for Christ. He drove to that little church. The sign had fallen down. It was grown up with weeds. Its windows were broken out. He looked at that sign that he thought of many times growing up while he was away. The W fell off. And the sign said, here there is no vision. The people perish. Here there is no vision. The people perish. See, sometimes we get to the place where we have a vision of what we want, a vision of our desires, without a passion for Christ. Sometimes we get to the place where it's all about us instead of all about Christ. See, love is giving yourself to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. Christ gave himself, for God so loved the world that he gave. The only thing he expected in return was we would trust him for salvation. But as we trusted him for salvation, let me ask you, are we returning even a small portion of that love to him? Remember, Christ said, the greatest commandment of the law is what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. The second is like unto the first, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and prophets. All the 613 commandments of Moses hang on those two. I have somewhat against thee, because you have left your first love. Now there is a cure. Next Sunday morning, we're going to look at the roadmap to recovery, starting in verse 5. Take your hymn books, please. We're going to go to 472 in our hymn books. 472. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing, but let me ask you to just consider some things. We're going to prepare for the Lord's Supper. How's your love life? Your love life is reflected in your physical life. Remember that I said that we can do right without being right, but we can't be right without doing right. Why did you do what you do today? See, as we come before the Lord's table here in a little bit, all that's been called a love feast. We come celebrating the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that he'd come and die on the cross for us. And we celebrate that by partaking of the juice and the wafer, saying, I love the Lord because of what he's done for me. I'm going to preach in a couple weeks. I'm going to preach a message. I love the Lord because. Taken from one of the Psalms. I love the Lord because. But that just kind of presupposes that we actually do love the Lord. You know, it's a little bit of a different thing to love someone we've never seen. Do you know what, folks? If we see him daily in the pages of his word, we will grow more and more to love with him. I don't know what it is the Lord may have spoken in your heart about. But in a moment we're going to stand and sing, and maybe you just need to come to the altar even before we have the Lord's Supper. Say, Lord, you're right. My love's got a little cold. Lord, I've been doing things maybe out of duty instead of out of love. Help me to have the love that I should for you. Help me demonstrate it in my life. If that's the case, then we stand and sing, My Jesus, I Love You. You come as we stand and sing 472. We'll sing just the first two stanzas.